Welcome to the podcast of Vertical Life Church. We hope and pray these messages encourage and challenge you to find your glorious purpose in Christ Jesus. For more information, visit us on the web at www.vlchurch.tv.
Welcome to Vertical Life Church. I knew that was coming. I didn't turn it on, and I knew I was going to blast you out, so I tried to modify there. But thank you. For those of you that are new, I'm Pastor Joey. I want to say welcome. We believe everyone matters to God, and so we believe you matter and that you're not here by accident, that God has a special word for you. And what we experienced over the weekend with our life groups and just what God's been doing, then I know that today is not going to disappoint. And our prayer is that you walk away here a little differently than the way you walked in. Because we believe that where the presence of God is, that there's joy, there's peace, there are the blessings and favor of the Lord. But when you come the same, you'll leave changed. And so we're excited for what God is doing in your life today. If you're new also, I just want to encourage you, after the service, I'll be in the meeting place for a few minutes. I would love to connect with you and meet you if I haven't officially gotten able to do that, just to put a face to a name. And if you have not filled out a connection card, please make sure to do that at the Connection Center. That way we can stay in contact with you and let you know about all the awesome stuff happening here at VLC. I appreciate your prayers. I don't normally get sick. And this past Monday, I got hit with something strange. I had no energy, this kind of constant headache. And I've been to the doctor. They said nothing's really wrong with you. It's probably in my head. So either physically or mentally, you know, one of the way. But we're here and we're running on grace and faith today in the name of Jesus. But I'm excited for this new series because it builds off of the last teaching series we did on the fivefold ministry. Because the fivefold ministers, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the teachers, the shepherds, they all work together with the evangelists. They all work together to help the church build the kingdom of God. And so we're talking about the kingdom of God, and we're talking about these parables that Jesus told about the kingdom of God. What is a parable, you ask? Well, thank you for asking. A parable is simply a story. It's a living metaphor, and Jesus often taught in parables to draw people's hearts in to the truth that he was trying to convey. There's a proverb that says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. So often God will kind of give you a snapshot. He'll give you a glimpse of something so that your heart will lean in to what he's trying to convey or what he's trying to get you to discover, so that when revelation hits your heart, you're transformed. And so this is what we are talking about today, the kingdom parables. Now, the deal with parables is that as Jesus taught, and he used these different stories, as he's concealing and he's also revealing, not everyone understood the meaning of what he taught. There was an emphasis on parables. This was even prophesied in the Old Testament, that God would teach, the Messiah would teach through parables. And here he's teaching, he's giving the glimpses and revelation about the kingdom. The focus is on the kingdom. And the question is what is that that he's talking about? What is this kingdom that he's trying to give us insight into? And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 11, and then we're going to pray. And here's what Jesus says as his disciples come to him one day and says, God, like, Jesus, why are you teaching this way? Why are you using parables? Why, when you're talking to people, why don't you just tell people plainly what it is you want them to know? And so here it says, verse 10, his disciples came and asked him, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? And here's what Jesus said. You are permitted to understand the secrets. Somebody say secrets. You're permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you that you have given us the key to understanding the secrets of the kingdom of God. Now, God, we ask that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind that understands, and a heart ready to believe and receive everything you have for us, God. And I just pray, Lord, if there's someone here that's on the fence, or if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, God, regardless of anything I say today, that they would have an encounter with your Holy Spirit, that they would encounter the love of Jesus Christ, God, and that they would walk out here a new creation. God, we just glorify you. And just as you said, preach and tell them the kingdom of God has come. God, we are declaring that today. The kingdom is here. And God, we have a hope, and it's found in Christ Jesus. Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you're about to do. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So that word secrets can also be translated as mysteries. Ooh, it's kind of mysterious, right? Mysterious. Mysteries. Right? We got these secrets. We got these mysteries. And so Jesus is saying, you, to his disciples, you are permitted, you're allowed, you have been approved to understand the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. You see, I think if we would be honest, many of us have in our daily lives time we spend with God. If you're a follower of Christ, you should every day be spending time with God, and part of that time should be reading the Bible. But I think many of us, and I catch myself doing this sometimes, a lot of times we read through the Bible, and it's kind of like a game of hide and go seek. Right? We're just casually reading through, and hopefully that we'll stumble upon some truth. Right? If you guys, the kids today, don't really know what hide and go seek is, you know, they've been highly corrupted by the evil one, the kingdom of darkness, so they would call it ghosts in the graveyards. You know, that's what we're talking about. Like in my day, it was midnight tag. That's what we called it. But, you know, they have all these different names for the same game, right? For whatever you call it, you're like stumbling around in the dark, hoping to stumble upon somebody or stumble upon some truth. And so when we're reading through, especially the stories, as Jesus is telling these stories, it's like, oh, that's kind of a cool story. That's a fun story. But we don't really understand the story. We just read it because it's in there. And so because we don't know what he's trying to communicate, a lot is being missed and our hearts aren't being impacted the way they could be, especially with something as important as the kingdom of God. And so here Jesus is revealing these secrets, these mysteries to this thing called the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. I like how Tim Mackey from the Bible Project translates this term, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, because that word heaven can also be translated as the skies. So when he talks about the kingdom of God, he says the kingdom of the skies. That sounds mysterious, doesn't it? What is that, right? The kingdom of the skies or the kingdom of heaven. And so this is the thing that Jesus is trying to communicate. And when you read the Gospels, and you read all the way through the New Testament, this is the whole point. It's the whole point of why he came is to reveal the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the skies. And so Jesus came to unlock the mysteries, but yet we see here not everyone gets to understand the secrets. Not everyone gets clued in on the mystery. So the question is, who is it? Who gets to know the secrets? Who gets to understand the mysteries? And who's left on the outside? Well, John tells us in John 15:15, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father has told me. Masters don't confide in their slaves. That's the nature of a slave-servant relationship. Only friends get to hear the secrets of other friends. I mean, think about the best friends in your life. Think about the people in your life, the people you're closest to. When you're having a hard day or when something bad is going on or you're struggling with something, who do you call? You don't call your employees, right? You don't call the people that work underneath you. You call your friends. And you talk to your friends. And here, this is what Jesus is saying. He's like, I came to reveal mysteries. I came to reveal the secrets of divine revelation of this thing called the kingdom, and I'm only going to tell my friends. Does it blow your mind that you get to be a friend of God? You can be a friend of God. You can have the secrets of God revealed to you. Now, this was a challenge to the Jews of his day. This was a challenge to many because in John 8:31-33, as Jesus is always coming up against these religious leaders, they're always trying to question him or trap him up because he had this huge following. He was super popular. Jesus was a rock star. I mean, he would have had the most followers on TikTok if he was walking around, if TikTok was available back then. Like, he would have been the jam, right? Everyone's like, have you seen what Jesus, did you hear what he said today? Like, he's eating five loaves of fish and bread. He's, you know, five loaves of bread and two fish. That's what he's eating. But they'd be talking about him all the time because Jesus was just blowing up. He was just explosive on the day that he was walking around. And so these people who used to be popular that are no longer popular had a problem with Jesus. They were jealous. And so they would come and try to ask him questions, try to trip him up. They would be like a reporter giving a gotcha question to a politician. Like, you know, did you really say this? What did you mean by this? You know, they're always going back and forth. And so they came to him one day, and this is what Jesus says to these people. He says to the people who believed in him, the ones who knew he was the Messiah, he says, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth. And the truth will what? There's some conditions there. Right? There's just a few. There's a few conditions. You're actually my disciples if you actually do what I say. You're actually my disciples if you remain faithful to the things I'm telling you. And by doing that, you'll know the truth, and that's where you'll find your freedom. Right? He's giving these conditions. And this was a challenge because in this day, he's speaking to, first and foremost, Jews of the day, people of Israel as a whole, who had been waiting on the Messiah, the one God promised to set their nation free, to set them free, to restore the kingdom. They were waiting on the kingdom of God to come, and the key indicator that the kingdom of God was coming was that the Messiah would show up. So here they're believing, okay, this guy, he's saying he's the Messiah. He can do stuff no one else has been able to do. It's probably the guy. Okay, you know, like how do we join in with you? How do we become part of this? And here he says, you got to remain faithful to my teachings, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you what? Set you free, right? But their whole nation was built on the fact that they were special. That they were special, unlike any other people group. And they referred back to their ancestor, going all the way back to Abraham, the guy that God said that if you trust me, if you follow me, I'll make you Lord over many nations. I'll make you the father of many nations. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And we know the story of Abraham. He one day had a conversation with God, barely had time to use the restroom in the morning. God's like, get up and go, right? You imagine that? You wake up and you're barely visible. You can barely see yourself in the mirror. You're trying to make sense of your day. You hear a voice from heaven that says, Abraham, I want you to get all your stuff and go to this place I will show you. And Abraham's like, it's 4 a.m., God. You know, it's like, I barely got my stuff together. Okay, we're going to do this. Where do you want me to go?
You just go, and I'll tell you when you get there.
I haven't even had breakfast yet, and you wanted me to, you just want me to,
yep, just go.
Do I go right or left?
Nope, just go. You go. I'll tell you when you get there.
I wouldn't have survived, that's for sure. But Abraham goes. And then he has some challenges on his trip, but he ends up in this place, and then God says, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have more money than you know what to do with. And Abraham's like, that's cool and all, but I'm like 90 years old and I don't even have kids. So what good is all the money in the world if I have no one to leave it to? It'll just all go to my servant. And God says, I'll fix that.
You're going to have a baby. I'm like 90. And Sarah, she's past the way of women. Her womb's like dust, Paul says in the book of Romans. And God's like, I do really cool things with dust. Read Genesis chapter 2. I put it all together and boom, there you are. But he's like, you'll have a baby. And he's like, okay. And he trusted God. God gave him a baby. And then God comes to him one day and he says, I want to modify the deal a little bit, Abraham. I'm going to promise you, but I got to know that you're with me. And so I want you to circumcise yourself and circumcise your son. And Abraham's like, what's that? And God tells him, and he's like, what? okay, I'll take one for the team.
And he circumcises himself, and he circumcises his son and his whole household. God blesses him. And then one day, Abraham thought he had it made. He was rich. He had children. He had the promises of God. And God says, I want to make sure you belong to me. Give me your son. And Abraham says, okay. Marches his son up the mountain, prepares to do the unthinkable. And God stops him and he says, now I know. Now I know you're my guy. Now I know that all my promises are going to follow your family wherever they go. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. I'm going to bless you beyond measure. And the nation of Israel has carried those promises for thousands of years. Family after family, day after day, moment after moment, troublesome time through blessed time. They're looking back to this moment where Abraham's there, and they're like, I don't feel God's promises, but God told Abraham. God was faithful to Abraham, and so God will be faithful to me. And they keep looking back to look forward. This doesn't look great, but look what God did over here. Because God did it here, I can trust him to do it over here. And they've been doing this for generations after generations. And here comes Jesus, and he says, all that stuff you've been holding on to, you can shelve that. Remain faithful to my teachings, and then you'll know the truth. Would you have a problem with that? Maybe just a little? I mean, really, we give the Israelites a bad rap, but I'm just like, put yourself in their shoes for a minute. Yeah, I've seen the miracles, but man, this is something my family's believed for generations. This goes back tens of thousands of years almost. You know, if you go back to the original point, this is not just a family thing. This is a cultural thing. The nation has believed this. We've been holding on to this, and you just want me to shelve that. So you can imagine what's going through their head when Jesus says, forget all that, trust in me, believe what I'm telling you, and you'll find the truth and you'll be free. They respond in verse 33. He says, we're the descendants of who? Of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean we'll be set free? In this moment, I'd be like, well, guys, did you remember your history? There's a whole Egypt thing. You're slaves for like 400 years. Selective amnesia going on right here. But then after Egypt, you got conquered by the Persians and then the Byzantines and then now the Romans. They weren't actually slaves. They were just conquered people. They were slaves in Egypt, but they haven't been slaves since they left Egypt. And so here they're asking a legitimate question. What do you mean we'll be set free? The thing is they didn't understand. Because the secrets of the kingdom are understood by some, but they're not understood by all. You see, if they would go back to Jeremiah, one of their prophets, they would recognize that God looks at slavery just a little different than we do. In Jeremiah 2:13 through 14, this was a time Israel had turned their back on God, and God was sending in the Babylonians to bring in correction and judgment on the nation. And here's what Jeremiah writes, as God compares their leaving, their loyalty and their service to God and their faith in God as slavery. In verse 13, he says, my people have done two evil things. They've abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they've dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water. He's like, look, I've promised these things. I said, you'll be blessed beyond measure. You'll find everything you need in me. But they said, God, yeah, that's all well and cool, but we're going to go try and do it ourselves. So rather than drinking from the fountain of living water, they're drinking from a cracked cistern that can't hold any water. And we do the same things all the time. God says, do this and I'll bless you. And we're like, but this feels better. Don't spend your money on that. Spend it on this. Oh, it's red. Whatever that is. Cracked cisterns never hold water. May look cool, may feel cool, but they don't give you what you need. And so God asks the question in verse 14. He says, why has Israel become a what? And why has he been carried away as plunder? See, to God, a slave master isn't a who, it's a what. What have you surrendered his place in your life to? If God's not king over that area, whatever is your slave master. So these men, in their spiritual arrogance, they believe their loyalty to law, their religion, and their genetic lineage, their DNA, going back to Abraham, was some kind of guaranteed spiritual freedom and ticket into the kingdom of God that Jesus was presenting, that Jesus was preaching, that Jesus was proclaiming. But Jesus, the Messiah, the one who had come from God, had a different message to them. He was saying, because you're slaves to sin, you're not automatically invited to the party. And they couldn't understand it. Matter of fact, this was such a challenge, he had to confront this multiple times in the New Testament, in the scriptures. There were other religious leaders that claimed the same against Jesus. They looked to Abraham as their ticket in to the kingdom of God. Yet Jesus says to them in John 8, 37 through 40, he says, I realize that you're descendants of Abraham. Like, it's quite obvious, guys, who your dad is. But yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your heart for my message. We can marinate on that one for a minute. But I'm telling you what I saw when I was with my father. Like, if you knew where I came from, you'd be really interested in what I have to say. But you're following the advice of your father. Well, our father is who? Our father is? That's not what Jesus thinks. No, Jesus replied, if you were really the children of Abraham, you'd follow his example. Instead, you're trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God, and Abraham never did a thing like that. Okay, now it's getting real. So if Abraham's not your father, who is? Well, who are you acting like? In another place, Jesus said this about being the sons of Abraham in Matthew 8, 11. He says, I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of the skies. One day there is going to be a great feast. One day there is going to be a great celebration when all the fullness of every promise God has ever made comes into existence at one time. What a glorious day that will be. And here he says, there'll be many who come to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But many Israelites, somebody say Israelites. Many Israelites, those from whom the kingdom was prepared. Like, I chose Abraham for a reason. My promises are for his family line. This was for the children of Abraham, right? And Israel comes through Abraham, through the line of Jacob. This is who I prepared it for. But many of them will be thrown into outer darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, the kingdom of the skies, the kingdom of heaven that God has prepared, was prepared for Israel, yes, but a kingdom that would enjoy every promise and every blessing and every benefit with an eternal relationship with God, it is coming. It'll be with the Messiah as God's representative as he dwells among men for all eternity. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says, for unto us a son was born, unto us a child was given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the government and his peace shall have no end, and it will rest on his shoulders, the government of the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus was born for, and this is what he's coming back for, to set up the kingdom of God. He's God's representative living among men. However, Jesus is saying, being a blood-born Israeli doesn't give you access into the kingdom of God. Jesus says, there'll be many non-Jews who are going to get in and many Jews who do not. How many professing Christians, you know, believe the same thing? Well, my parents were Christians, so I guess that makes me a Christian, and my grandparents went to church. I can't remember the name of the church, but they used to take me when I was a kid. But yeah, I believe in God. I think God would let me into heaven. Oh. I think Jesus is saying DNA doesn't matter. DNA doesn't count. If it doesn't count for those who are actually born in the line of Abraham, Why would we think that changes for us? Jesus also told the religious leaders in Matthew 21:43, and this is strong. He says, I tell you, the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you, the Jews, and given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit. I don't know if I like this Messiah anymore. It's probably why they killed him. Because Jesus wasn't telling them the things that they wanted to hear. You're telling me that my family heritage doesn't matter, my church tradition doesn't matter, this religion I've been following doesn't matter. You're telling me all these things I believed all my life doesn't matter. What only thing that matters is I got to listen to you, I got to trust in you, and I got to follow you. I don't know if I can believe that. That's why the kingdom's going to be taken from you. Paul the Apostle even talks about this very issue in Romans chapter 4, 13 through 16. He clarifies what Jesus is getting at. He says, clearly God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not based on his obedience to God's law. Why is that? It's because the law didn't exist. God gave the law to Moses, not Abraham. You're talking 500-600 years prior to the law ever coming into being when God made this promise. But what's it hinder on? It hinders on a right relationship with God. Somebody say a right relationship with God. That comes by what? Comes by faith. For if God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. The promise he made to Abraham. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. Why? Because there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. We've all broken the law in some way, form, or fashion. And we're incapable of being righteous on our own. So punishment always comes to those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law, Paul says, is not have any law to break. So the promise is received by what? By what? By? By what? By? The promise is not received by the law, by doing good deeds, or by religious participation. It's received by faith, and it's given as a free gift, praise God. And we're all certain to receive it. You want a guarantee? Here it is. You're certain to receive it, whether or not you're living according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of who? All who believe. Before the law was ever given, Abraham demonstrated faith in God, in his word, his character, his nature, and his promise. That's why Abraham is the father of faith, not the father of law. And these Israelites, they were counting on Abraham because they were adherents to the law. They weren't trusting in faith. If all you have is rules and tradition, you can do that without faith. You can spend the rest of your days not speeding, not smoking, not cussing, not drinking, not going to dirty movies, not doing all the things we know we're not supposed to do. You can spend your life doing that and still die and go to hell. Why? Because it has nothing to do with what you do or don't do. It has to do with who you know. So Jesus is telling these Pharisees, these religious leaders, their father isn't Abraham because they're not acting like their father. They want to kill Jesus, and there was a murderer from the beginning who's also the father of lies. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. And Jesus and Paul here are making the same case. There's only one access, one way into this kingdom. The kingdom I've come to reveal, present, and to deliver. It's not through genetics, through religious observance. It's not through family line or tradition. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is Jesus that sets people free and releases them into the kingdom. Everything else creates a slave. Everything else. There's a man, I like the story, he's a man called Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. You remember Sunday school years and years ago? Our kids, I think we should bring some of these songs back because our kids don't have the privilege of rocking out songs like Father Abraham and nearly giving the person next to you a black eye from all the swinging. Father Abraham had many sons. Right hand, left foot, right foot. Spin around, sit down, you know. But Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior came that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, right? For I'm going to your house today. When you read the story of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus was so overwhelmed at the love and grace of Jesus that not only did he come and throw a party at his house, but he was convicted of his sin. He said, I'm not going to rip people off anymore by overcharging them for their taxes. As a matter of fact, I'm going to pay back four times what I stole from everyone else. There was such a dramatic shift that he stopped being one way and he started living another way, not because he had to, because he got to. He encountered the love of God so powerfully that it changed his life, changed how he even thought about the world, thought about his finances. It wrecked him. And so Jesus turns to him and he says, salvation has come to this home, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. It had nothing to do with his genetic line. It had everything to do with his faith. So the kingdom of God was promised to Abraham's children, and the true children of Abraham are people of faith, people who place their faith and trust in Jesus. Beloved, the kingdom of God was taken from a nation of flesh to give to a nation of faith. And this is what Jesus came to do. He came to open the door to the kingdom, but do it through faith. So now national Israel is not the beneficiary of the covenants of God. Spiritual Israel is. And who is spiritual Israel? 1 Peter 2:9. Peter talking to the church. He says, you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You're a royal priest. You're a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. You are a holy nation. You are the nation that is set to inherit the kingdom of the skies. You have been raised up as priests of God Most High, so that through you, his goodness and his glory can be revealed in the world. And not only did he pull you out of darkness and into light. Colossians 1:13 said he'd rescued you from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of your first father, the devil. When you lived like the devil, you thought like the devil, you believed like the devil, and now you've been transferred into the kingdom of his dear son, where you can think like the son, you can walk like the son, you can talk like the son, and you can demonstrate the love of God like the son was sent into the world. The kingdom of the skies is the kingdom of light. And it's by your faith, your citizenship has changed. From darkness to light, from sin and flesh to faith and eternal life. And all who belong to Jesus belong to spiritual Israel. Now, national Israel is invited to be part of the kingdom. What the Bible says is that there is a blinder on their eyes. They have been spiritually blinded for a time so the door of faith can be opened to the Gentile world, those who are non-Jews. But there's a number fixed in heaven of how many non-Israelites are going to be saved. And when that number is fulfilled, the blinders are going to come off of Israel, and they're going to be welcomed back into the kingdom. They're going to join the kingdom of the skies. And this was the kingdom the Israelite people had been waiting for, and now Jesus, through his coming, through his death and his resurrection, he assured that the kingdom was imminent. The Messiah had come. The Messiah is here. It's right around the corner. However, it wasn't yet. The Messiah was here. The kingdom's coming, but it's not quite yet. Matter of fact, on the day we celebrate as the triumphant entry, the day he comes into Jerusalem on the colt, he could see the people's hearts, and he knew they didn't understand the plan of salvation. He knew that they didn't understand that today we're celebrating, but on Friday we're mourning. And so he gives them a parable in Luke 19:11 for a specific reason. It says the crowd was listening to everything Jesus said because he was nearing Jerusalem, like the king is riding on the colt. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. This was a sign that the kingdom of God is near. This is an incredible day. What's he going to say? And here's what he said. He told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. We've been waiting for thousands of years. That's how bad it was. And now we got to wait some more? In other words, you've been invited into this kingdom because of your faith, but this kingdom is still future tense. It's still on the horizon.
And man, even his disciples couldn't wrap their minds around that. You've been talking about the kingdom this whole time. You've been come to open the door to the kingdom. You've been making these promises, but now you're saying it's not yet? And even after he died and rose again, he appeared to his disciples before he ascended into heaven to take his seat next to the Father. His disciples had some questions. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 7, it says, when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him. This wasn't a one-time conversation. They kept asking him, are you sure? Are you sure? Have you made up your mind? Is this the plan? Or we got it? I mean, is this going to happen? Like, we just got to double check. Did you change your mind yet? I mean, this was their thinking. Because everything they gave up for, surrendered to, had been believing in, was for this kingdom. And just like those who were betting on Abraham, they're now wondering, what's the plan? But here's what Jesus says. He says, the Lord says, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They're not for you to know. In other words, guys, the kingdom and all of its promises are yet future. There is an appointed day where you will see everything fulfilled, but that's not the focus. And this was confusing. This was confusing to him. It's confusing to us. I feel like that way sometimes. Like, God, I'm doing everything I know you've asked me to do, and I know you've made these promises. I've been believing for these promises. What gives? Why so long? It's a kingdom of faith, remember? One of the things Jesus taught him in Luke 17:20, again, the Pharisees were at his throat asking him questions. It says, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. Well, maybe we're just expecting the wrong thing. Maybe the promises you made to me are going to be fulfilled, but they're not going to be fulfilled the way I think they're going to be fulfilled. And maybe the reason why I'm having such a hard time with it is because I'm looking for the wrong thing. It can't be detected by visible signs, so you won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. Now you know why it's a mystery. That phrase, among you, means within your grasp or within you. So we know the kingdom and its complete rule and reign with Jesus on the earth and on the throne, its fulfillment's coming one day. There's a physical reality to this, but Jesus is saying, but there's another reality. And that's what I want you to focus on. That's what I want you to focus on, is the other reality. There is one coming that's physical. It's going to be glorious. But that's not what I want you to focus on. So if it's among us now, the question is, how do we become part of it? We only got through the first half of this message. We're saving the second half for next week. So you have to come back next week to hear the end. But here's the deal for today. Here's what I want to talk about. If it's among us now, how do we become part of it? If your traditions, your religion, your DNA doesn't get you into this kingdom, the only thing that can is your faith. By faith, Abraham believed God and upended his life, leaving town and following God on a journey. By faith, Abraham didn't withhold even his beloved son from God. By faith, he had himself and his children circumcised to show the covenant that they were in and under, even though there were actions that enabled Abraham to establish his covenant with God, and God will reward him for it. He did those actions because of his faith, not to acquire faith. The Jewish leaders were accounting on their actions, their DNA, to be right with God, yet their hearts were so far from God, and that's not what Jesus wants. Jesus doesn't want your religion. He doesn't want your outward displays. We talked about this in the men's group last night. Sometimes there's this feeling, man, I'm not doing enough. I there's got to be something else I can do because I either want a blessing or I just want to know that I'm right with God. The thing is, Scripture says you're already right with God if you're in Christ. You're a new creation. All things have passed, all things have become new. So you don't need to do more. You need to receive more.
You need a greater revelation of God's love for you and his promises for you. When you wake up to that reality and how much God loves you and what he's done for you, that will begin to shift your mindset from, man, I got to do more, to I get to do more. Yeah. It's a game changer from religion to relationship. See, the problem the religious leaders had, Jesus said there was no room in their hearts for his message. Is there room in your heart? Do you have room in your heart for the message of the Lord? Because he wants to fill your heart with mysteries and secrets of the kingdom of God. And he wants you to be a part of the very thing that he came to build. See, the problem is they trusted in their religion to be right with God, but they'll never become right with God, trusting in their religion. And Jesus said when the kingdom comes, they're not going to be welcomed in. They're going to be cast away. There's a glorious reality of the kingdom, but there's also a very tragic one. And some will spend their entire lives trying to earn their way into the kingdom, only to be rejected at the last day. When Jesus has made the invitation to everyone, come to me, who are heavy laden and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. This world has many ways. It has many options. There's only one that gets you into the kingdom, and that's Jesus. Let's bow our heads for prayer as we go into a time of response. And I just have a question for you today, is what are you trusting in? In your life, what's your security? What is your foundation? Is it a broken cistern that can't hold water? Oh, but if I break up with that guy, if I break up with that girl, I'm going to be alone. Okay. But do you know the Lord? Is God your rock? Man, my boss is doing some shady things. I don't think I can work there anymore, but I really need the paycheck. Okay. What are you trusting in? Jehovah Jireh, your provider? Or that company that causes you to violate your conscience? Man, I'm overwhelmed with anxiety. And if I don't go to that drugstore and get that free weed they advertise on every billboard from here to Flint and beyond, I don't know if I'll be able to make it. Okay, what are you trusting in? I got pregnant when I wasn't planning on it. I don't know if I can handle it. Okay, what are you trusting in? Man, something's messed up with my sexuality. I don't feel like I desire things like other people desire. And the world's telling me I should just go with it and it's okay. God's word's telling me something different. Okay, what are you trusting in? We should just get divorced because I don't see a way of working this out. Okay, who are you trusting in? Whose father are you the child of? Abraham or the devil? There are untold blessings and benefits in the kingdom of God. And there's a wide open door invitation to everyone. But what we have to wrestle with in our life, first and foremost, is who are we trusting in? What are we trusting in? What are we allowing to be our master? Are we enslaved to anything? Or are we surrendered to the Most High God? Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. Are you working with Jesus or are you working against him? Is there room in your heart for his message? And what's the message? The message is, sin is a curse. I've come to deliver you from the enslavement to sin. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, by God's grace, you're saved through faith. It's not by works. It's nothing you can do on your own. Jesus came and he did it all for you. Why? Because he was the only one able to do it. So he came and did it so that all you had to do was turn to him and say, thank you for what you did. I'm putting my faith in you, and I'm going to start following your example. And he says, if you remain faithful to my teachings, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and it will set you free. It's a moment where you say, I'm going to stop turning my own way, and Jesus, I'm turning to you. I'm trusting in you. I'm going to believe that you're the truth. You're the way. You're the life. And as I put my faith in you, I'm going to start walking with you into the glory of the kingdom of God. The struggle we have is in this life, there are so many detours. And the road to the kingdom isn't like these Michigan roads that are just straight and long. They're windy. They're curvy. You got hills and they got valleys. There are a lot of on-ramps and a lot of exits. And all Jesus wants is the only thing that you can give him. He wants your heart. He wants your heart to stay connected to his so he can be your GPS. Your God positioning system. Have you received his grace by accepting his invitation to the kingdom? Have you responded to him in faith? If the answer to that question is no, then today is your day. Today is your day to say, I'm tired of walking my own way. I'm tired of drinking out of broken cisterns that leave me weak and anemic and sick and broken and hurting. And today, Jesus, I'm going to start drinking from living water. I'm going to start pouring into my relationship with you. I'm going to start walking and learning your teachings so I can remain faithful and know the truth and find freedom. This is what I'm going to do today. Today I'm going to become a Christ follower. And by doing that, by placing your faith and trust in Christ, the Bible says you will receive power to become a child of God. You'll no longer be a slave. You'll be a son. And a son is a friend of the Lord. And friends get to hear the Father's secrets. Friends get to understand mysteries. Friends get intimacy and relationship. Friends get to have experiences together. They get to laugh together and they get to cry together. They get to support each other and encourage one another. Friends get to do life together. Imagine doing life with the God of this world. Imagine doing life with the God who created you, who breathed life into you. This is what he desires for your life. And he invites anyone who will to come. Stop depending on your DNA, your country, your family's traditions, your church attendance, or any label that you've acquired over the course of your life. And today, just place your faith in Jesus. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, if that's you here today, you need to begin a relationship with God. You have that burning sense in your heart. You're like, man, I don't understand everything you were talking about, Pastor Joey, but I just know that as you're asking me that question, I need to do that. I need to do that. If that's you here today with no one looking around, I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Would you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor Joey, that's me. I need a relationship with God. I need to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And just slip your hand up and put it right back down. I just want to pray for you. Is there anybody like that today? Anybody at all? I pray that everyone here has a relationship with God, and praise God if that's true. If it's not, this is your moment. This is your decision. You don't have a guarantee for tomorrow. You don't know what life is going to be like or what curveballs you're going to encounter in your life. Today's an opportunity. Don't leave without taking Jesus up on his offer. It'll be the best decision you've ever made. It'll radically transform your life. And if you're going to be truthful and you're going to be honest, the best place to do it is in church before the presence of God, amongst a bunch of other sinners who made the same decision. We're going to rejoice with you. But if you have a relationship with God, what is the broken cistern in your life? What is that thing you've been trusting in that has taken his place, where you've said, God, I haven't surrendered this area of my life? What is it? What is still master over you, that Jesus wants you to hear his voice, wants you to surrender to him? In just a few minutes, we're gonna stand and we're gonna sing and we're gonna have a time of prayer and response. If the Lord is speaking to your heart, and I know he is, I sense the presence of God in the room. I don't expect everyone to move because not everyone does, but there are some of you, you're waiting for me to be done so you can move. As soon as I say stand, just come forward, nail yourself down at the seat and lay down what God has put on your heart, you just put it down here. You leave it to Him. If you're struggling with something, this is something that you've been battling in your life that you can't get victory over, James 5 says you need to confess your sins one to another, pray for each other that you can be healed. We're going to have some prayer team members down front that'll be available. You lay that on them. You let them know what you've been struggling with and let them pray with you that the power of God could come in, the power of the kingdom of God could come in and begin to break the chains this morning. These are the moments that we get to see God do what He came to do, and that's open the door to the kingdom and start releasing the power of the kingdom. And we just believe that God is going to do something miraculous in this place. Lord God, You know every heart, You know every thought, You know every plan, You know every decision. God, I pray now in the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, You draw every person front that needs to come. You draw every heart, Lord, and I just pray that person that's resisting, they know it in their head. They know they should come forward, but they're embarrassed, they're scared, they're fearful, they're unsure. God, I pray that person would have a fire lit under them. God, I pray their seat would get hot in Jesus' name. Lord, they couldn't sit still, make their legs achy. Whatever you got to do, shake them up. God, I pray that they'd be so overwhelmed, they'd fall out of their seat. God, don't let them stay still. Don't let them go another day without coming and encountering Your love and being set free from that thing. God, I just pray in Jesus' name You would do that work. God, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is among us. Jesus is Lord over the kingdom. And Holy Spirit, come and do Your thing in Jesus' name. Let's all stand. If you've got something to come forward, you come forward and lay yourself down. Prayer team, come forward. Be ready to receive people. And let's just spend time letting God minister among us in Jesus' name.
Us at Vertical Life Church. We want to say thank you for listening. If this ministry has blessed you in any way, please consider making a tax-deductible donation to www.vlchurch.tv/give. Thank you, and God bless.